As I mentioned last month, that the plan for this winter will be to use some of our one another's that we find in the New Testament, the one another commands and admonitions that we have there, as the framework to guide our focus each spiritual family night. Mike, I forgot to pick up the headset, so we'll do with the one in front of me. It's been 5 years since we looked at these one another commands, and I thought it would be good to bring our attention back to them. And it's also something that will really help us, I think, focus our times of testimonies that we spend together. Tonight, I want to consider the idea of accept one another. We see this instruction or this idea in the book of Romans chapter 12, so we're going to spend just a little bit of time looking at that. Last month, we looked at the characteristic of love, the characteristic that should be on evident display within the church. We're reminded that Christ says that Christians will be known by their love. We know that should be the case, that we should love one another. We also probably acknowledge that many times love is not as prevalent in the church as it ought to be. Sometimes we do unloving things toward one another. The reason for that is we need our attitudes adjusted. Part of the work of Christ as he's transforming us, it changes how we think. It changes us from being self-centered to being Christ-centered, and when we love Christ fully, we love the things that Christ loves, which is his church, first and foremost. Well, tonight, I want to consider one of the attitude adjustments that need to be made for us to have love manifesting itself the way they ought. That is the attitude of accepting each other. Our attitudes toward each other should be independent of our social, our ethnic, our economic status. One of the glories of the church is when you look around and you see people who really have nothing in common with each other as far as the world's categories would have. You see them gathered together and celebrating what they do have in common, which is Christ. Most of the people in this room may not be people that you would interact with were it not for Christ. You wouldn't see each other. You realize that because you probably don't run into each other in your normal course during the week, except when you come to church or when you decide to contact someone from church. You don't work with each other. You don't shop in the same places. You don't play on the same sports teams, etc. Well, our attitudes when we come together, need to be attitudes of accepting each other. The biggest barrier to that is pride. We like to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, and a lot of times that causes us then to not accept each other fully. An overly exalted opinion of ourselves leads us to think that we're always right and others are always wrong. There's a lot of ways to do things, right? But I have the right way. Anybody else suffer from that? Just maybe a little? And when others come up with different ideas, accepting them becomes a challenge. But yet that kind of thinking prevents the display of unity that God wants in his church, the unity that should be front and center. I want you to look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 12. Paul writes here, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Real quickly, Paul's begun in chapter 12 here of Romans to talk about the transformation that allows us to become useful to God. We began the service saying we're sinners saved by grace when we sang that first song. Well, Paul spent the first 11 chapters explaining what that salvation was, what God did when he saved us, when he took us as sinners and saved us by his grace. And now begin verse 12, or in chapter 12, he starts telling us what kind of transformation should result of the fact that we're sinners saved by grace. And in the verses 3 through 8, he talks about the various gifts that are given to individuals within the church that are therefore increasing their usefulness to the church so that collectively, the church can come together and accomplish God's purposes. And then, beginning in verse 9, he starts lifting a number of characteristics that should be seen in our relations with each other. And we can note, even in verse 9, that that list leads off with love again. Love is the foundation of all of the new life characteristics that we see in believers. It always begins with love. But we come down through that list a little bit, and then we hit that verse that I just read, verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. A literal translation of that would be thinking the same thing toward one another. Thinking alike. If we bring our thoughts captive to the Word of God, if we bring our thoughts captive to Christ, if we start thinking the way Christ thinks, then we start thinking with the same mind. We start having the same thoughts. We become those who have the same mind, and notice the focus on the things that we should be thinking the same thing in regard to is toward one another. When we start thinking thoughts of Christ, we're going to be thinking of each other the way Christ thinks of each other. Sinners saved by grace. That will be what drives our thinking. When we look at each other, we may see someone and they may irritate us a little bit, and the thought will be, yes, isn't it a glorious thing that Christ saved that sinner just like he saved me? We're all sinners saved by the grace of Christ. So Paul is describing how we ought to be thinking about each other. And the word he uses, be of the same mind toward one another, is a word that deals with a movement of the will. It means we change our thoughts. We grab our thoughts and we wrench them around to where we think the same way. We don't let our own individual thinking control. We bring our thinking in line with the way God wants us to think. What Paul is clearly advocating here is unity. Hence, that's where we get the translation, be of the same mind toward one another, that the call is to have unity in our thinking, and that unity is arrived at by having a mutual understanding of God's way of thinking. On occasion, the church has been accused by outsiders of those who mind warp their members. They bring everybody under, what's the name when you're in torture camp and they, I'm drawing a blank on the word. Brainwash, yes, brainwash, that the church brainwashes. And my answer to that one, I've heard that a couple times, is absolutely. We are to be brainwashed by the pure thoughts of Christ. Our minds are dirty, they're sinful, they're warped. They need to be washed. Washed by the blood of Christ, and they need to be changed. So yes, we are to have a mutual understanding of how God thinks about things, which then drives the way we think. This tells us that we have to resist our natural tendencies. One of the things that you may not be aware of, but some people desire to have preferential treatment over others. They want to be thought well of. I doubt that any of us suffer from that. We have to resist that natural tendency to be number one, to be doing it our way. That is not God's way. The goal for those of us who bring ourselves under the commands of Christ is that we will strive for harmony. As the NIV takes a little liberty here in translating that this verse, if you have an NIV, but it uses the word harmony because it does bring out the idea that's trying to be addressed there. God gives these diverse gifts that we see in verses 3 through 8. He gives diverse skills, but all of that should lead to harmony, not disharmony, within the church because we all think the same way as we think the way God wants us to think. Be of the same mind. Notice the first thing that has to happen, though, for that to occur is we cannot be haughty in mind. In other words, a true Christian must be genuinely humble. Every example of sinful pride must be eliminated as in order to live in harmony with each other. We cannot be prideful, we must be humble. Pride is always a barrier to unity within the church. So we need to get rid of that. Do not be haughty. Do not be prideful in the way we think about ourselves. A true Christian must associate then with the lowly, must be willing to associate those who are in lowly positions. This could mean to seek lowly tasks. There's some discussion about what exactly means associate with the lowly. Well, it could mean we seek out lowly tasks. that we're the first ones to say, I'll raise my hand to be out there on the mower on the day when nobody will see me doing it because it needs to get done. Or it could mean we associate with outcasts. We look around and see people that society wants to shun to the side, and we seek out that person. I personally don't believe that we need to draw a line between those when those two different options that come with this idea of associating with the lowly. Both things are true. We should be willing to associate with lowly tasks and with those that society considers lowly people. That's part of a humble mind, thinking the mind of Christ, the one who would eat and dine with sinners and publicans. And then the verse has a final warning. Do not be wise in your own estimation. There's a final warning here about being conceited in our own eyes, because that conceit destroys all the characteristics that are just being advocated. Now, it doesn't mean a false humility. We are made in the image of God. That is something that we can proclaim with great joy because it brings glory to God. We reflect His image. We have gifts and skills that God has given us according to verses 3 through 8. So being humble and not being wise in our own estimation doesn't mean that we downplay the fact that God's given us abilities and that God's made us valuable because Christ died for us. We're in God's image. But it does mean that we are not conceited in that we think we are higher than others. We recognize that we are simply sinners saved by grace, redeemed by the blood of Christ, on an absolutely equal footing with every other person within the church, those who want to simply bow before our Savior and worship Him. And when we have that attitude, we will find ourselves accepting one another. What I'm going to do is ask Jerry and Mark to come, and they're going to have another song for us. I want you to be thinking about this idea of accepting one another, and we'll have a short time this evening of testimonies. How has the Lord been teaching you, or maybe even a broader perspective, you can step back and look at how has the Lord been teaching our church what it means to accept one another? What are some examples that you have seen? Maybe there's some scriptures that pop in your mind about here's what it means to accept one another. Here's some encouragement. It's always good to share God's word with other people. So I'd encourage you to come forward, give testimonies of how you've seen God teaching you to be accepting or our church be accepting, how others have shown acceptance to you, or words of encouragement that God has used in your life in this regard, examples of what Christ is doing in your life to build up the unity of our church is always a wonderful thing to share in the spiritual family time. So